Numbers chapter 16, everybody. Numbers chapter 16. A lot of people know about this particular story, and like I said, it's one of those sections of scriptures that we love to read for somebody else. The most important, most powerful, one of the most truly important models in the Old Testament is this one tonight. Rebellion. Here's a very important principle. I got this one from John Corson, and it's just so true. Principle number one, rebellion is always rooted in pride, not principle. What do you mean by that? The rebel does and often would pass a polygraph test. I so know that I'm right. And then all these principles come into mind that seem to buttress my digging in my heels against God's leadership, God's word, and God's covering. So principle number one, rebellion is not sexy. It is always rooted in pride, no matter how you slice it. Not principle. Principle number two, be so careful with discontentment. Many of you know this by heart now. Be careful when you, and it does happen, we are feeling person, an entity, a sentient being that has eyes and ears and hears stuff and sees things. You're going to get disappointed. You are going to become discontent. Discontent with who knows, your car, the channel you're watching, your spouse, your pastor, your political leaders. Be careful when discontentment, you've noticed it in the heavy sigh or the clucking of the tongue or the kind of just snotty way you look at somebody. Be careful when you have discontentment, because if you don't take that immediately to the Lord, I'm so disappointed in this or this person. Most people just kind of take it and run from there. But what does the Bible say? Psalm 139. Stop. Search me, O God. Search me. Try me and know my thoughts. Bring a test and point out to me the things that my blind spots are missing. Bring a test. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. Meaning, I take my contentment to the Lord, and usually the thing we're griping at and grumping after is actually set there by the Lord for my good. I hate to admit that. But be careful, because if you don't throw a rope around discontentment or wrestle it back to the foot of the cross, it will always, everybody say always, leads to complaining. And then complaining, once it's out of your mouth and all the demonic realm, go, oh, I got one here, got a live one. And this leads to demonically inspired, unified animosity. It is the most supernatural thing. We could talk about all kinds of supernatural stuff. You want to see something supernatural? Open your mouth and complain against something or somebody, especially in the church. And you're going to find, within a very short period of time, you're going to bump into somebody else, and they're complaining about the same thing. That is demonic, and it always is. They will always find each other. If you don't deal with discontentment, you're going to go to complaining. And if it's coming out of your mouth complaining, and you're not doing Matthew 18... if you're bugged at something or somebody, you go say something to that person, not to this person, because that forms a what? A triangle. And you need to know that the book of Proverbs chapter 6 says that is an abomination to the Lord. I usually don't use the word gossip, because we're pretty certain I don't ever gossip. Think of it in this term. Are you triangulating? If you are saying, if you got a beef with somebody here, they offended you, something is amiss, you're bugged, Matthew 18 says, go to them alone. And if they will not hear you, you take two. And then if they won't hear the two, then you take them before the church. And if they won't listen to the church, what you have is a rebel. And what happens to all rebels? Shipwreck. Discontentment, if you don't deal, is going to always lead to complaining. And if somebody doesn't bust you and say, you are triangulating, You're talking to someone that's not a pastor or a counselor or somebody that has an ability to affect a change. You are triangulating. And then what's going to happen after complaining? You're going to go to rebellion. And rebellion always leads to shipwreck or destruction. Here is one of the greatest models of that process. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. I always like to look up names because inevitably it's pretty funny. They often mean something. Kind of a wink of the Holy Spirit. You know what Korah means, his name? Bald. Follically challenged. Bald. So what does that have to do with our story? And the thought occurred to me. He has a headship problem. See what I did there? Now Korah, old Baldy, he's the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Right in your margin here, Exodus 6, verse 18, the Bible says that Izhar, Korah's dad, and Amram, Moses' dad, are brothers. That means that Korah and Moses are first cousins. Now, when Moses had to blow dodge and leave Egypt, where did he go for the next 40 years? He was in the desert. Well, what did he do there? He's no longer the head honcho of Egypt. He's not building cities and leading armies. Watching sheep. Watching sheep. Crackling fire. I've said it before, but can you imagine? The Bible says that Moses' mom raised him in the daughter of Pharaoh's house. Unlike Cecil B. DeMille's depiction that Charlton Heston had no idea he was Jewish, that's really not the case at all. The book of Acts says so. Stephen, in his defense, will give us a little more information in Acts 7. Moses knew that he was to be the deliverer of Israel. He knew it. His mom showed him the prophecies. He knew it. And his miraculous birth. Remember, when he was born, he should have been killed by the midwives because that was the order from Pharaoh. Mom pitches him in a basket, puts pitch in a basket, makes it watertight, and then sails him down the river Nile. And where does that little basket end up? The daughter of Pharaoh. Coincidence? I don't think so. What's the old saying? Coincidence is not a kosher word. It doesn't happen like that. He's raised in Pharaoh's house, and he grows to become one of the highest-ranking officials in Egypt. Oh, I get it. See where my place and position is? Of course God's going to use me. This is so easy, you know. And then that whole thing goes down with the Egyptian soldier, and he's got to bail. He's got to get out of there. So there he is, year 10, in the deserts of Midian, which is in today's southwest, modern-day Southwest Arabia. And there he is in year 10, just him and the sheep and the crackling fire. Sheep, you know, what's up, Moses? And there's a thing flying through his head, deliverer of Israel. Year 20. Year 30. Now how preposterous does it appear that he will be the deliverer of Israel? Year 38, 39, finally year 40. He's 80 years old now. Surely God's not going to do anything that my mom said that he was going to do through me. But you know the story. There's the burning bush, and he hears the audible voice of the Lord. Okay? I want you to go to Putin now and tell him to let my people go. So he goes to the Pharaoh. You know the story. 10 powerful plagues knock in the head the 10 sort of pillars of the Jewish religious worldview. Out they come. They cut parts of the Red Sea. Manna on the ground. Whenever Moses would lift his hand, then they would prevail. And the sun stood still one time when Moses asked God to do so. We got the Shekinah glory. We got water from rocks. Who is the obvious choice to lead these people? Moses. And part of the preparation was 40 years in the quiet night of the bleating of rebellious sheep. Now, what was Korah doing? We can only speculate, but in the remainder of the narrative, we're going to get an insight that Korah was kind of a honcho. The Bible says so. So while Moses was out learning the deep things of God, especially patience and humility, some honcho I am now, I don't think so, that when God finally does show up and you're the man, what did Moses say? I don't want this job. What's Korah doing back in the nation of Israel there in Egypt? He's a honcho. Now after all of this, here they go. They're getting ready, as you know, to begin this 40-year sojourn in the desert. And here comes Korah, baldy. He has a headship problem. And he's with a fellow by the name of Dathan. Of course, Edward G. Robinson in the movie. You know that. By the way, Dathan, his name means fountain. Keep your Jesus glasses on. We got a guy with a headship problem. And now we got a guy who's a fountain of wisdom. And we have Abiram. Abiram's name means my father is exalted. I like to say, I hear God too. So here's your three sort of ringleaders of this rebellious idea. We got somebody who has a headship problem, who says, I know Moses, he's my cousin. And we got a guy who maybe thinks he's a font of wisdom. And we got a guy here that says, I hear God too. Well, these guys are the sons of Eliab and on the son of Peleth and the sons of Reuben. So we know what tribe they're from. They took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. Well, how come they're leaders? Well, it makes the logical sense that they're probably gifted. They're probably smart. They probably have some means. They have proven themselves in the marketplace, and they probably have some clout. That's the kind of leaders we like. I got 250 of those guys. I got 250. Me, representatives of the congregation, those are the guys we like to see. Look at this, men of renown. They're popular, they're influential, they're talented. That's the kind of people that the crowd likes. Moses is boring. He's boring. Here's what's happening. We've got a problem here. Korah is envious. You know what envy is? Envy is mad or discontented because you want more of something that God has already given you plenty of. Wait a minute, what? What does the psalmist say? That God will withhold no good thing from those who love him. Yay, but I don't have this and such, Lord. If you love me, you know, come on, cut loose. If you don't have it, what's the plain and obvious truth? It's not good for you. So what is envy? I have what I have, and according to the Bible says that God knows exactly what we need, and he knows what we want, but he's smart enough and has the future vision enough that he's not going to give us something that's going to wipe us out. I've told the story before, but Noah was about 4 years of age, and we were watching Christmas commercials. How many of you have been already sick of the Christmas commercials? And somehow it was a hardware store. So all the hardware people out had Santa hats on. And there was a chainsaw in part of the fleeting thing. And the guy was, you know, saw it as flying. Noah goes, that's what I want. I want a chainsaw for Christmas. Now, he wanted one, but was it good for him? No. I don't remember if he remembered there wasn't a chainsaw under the tree, but if that did occur to him, well, thanks a lot, Dad. Now, did I not give it to him because I'm mean or because I love him and all of his digits? Korah has envy. He wants more of what God has already given him plenty of. He did not deal with his discontentment, so now he's been complaining to Dathan and Abiram. And now, demonically inspired, unified animosity has now gripped the entire nation. Please, harvest, please notice. Please see this. Please see this. The crowd, the popular, the cool, the talented, and the desirable are seldom on the correct side of God's truth. Here is just one more example. When we went through the book of Luke, we went through the book of Matthew, it was over and over and over again. We love you, Jesus. Stay here, hang a shingle, and we will mob your building because you are a great pastor. And crowds would push and shove each other just to get a glimpse. But it turns out they just wanted something from Jesus, and it wasn't a relationship. What they wanted was what Jesus could give them. So Jesus was careful not to give in to the press. You're so awesome, you're great. Palm Sunday, a great example. He's riding on the donkey, they're laying down the palm branches. Thousands are lining the road from Bethany. You are so Messiah. Hosanna! You know the story. Jesus stops and he weeps. Why? Because he knew that in about 35 seconds, all of these people, woohoo! He, instead of kicking out Romans, he is going to turn over the tables. And everybody goes, what are you doing? You're not behaving anything like we sort of thought you would. Well then, we are done with you. Please notice, Harvest, please see this with me. The crowd, if you will, the largest crowds, especially the popular, the cool, the talented, are seldom on the correct side of God's truth. And here's another example. By the way, how many people are coming against Moses? We're going to get there in the balance of the chapter. All of them except Joshua and Caleb. How much is all, everybody? All. 2 million, 3 million. Verse 3. So they, the discontented and complaining ones, they gathered together, there it is, unified animosity, against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. Unfortunate translation. Really, that should be more literally, you've gone too far. All right, slapping the rock and it splits and water comes out. And you stretch out your staff and the sea parts. My goodness. So what? Now you're taking it too far. What do you mean too far? Watch this. Because for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. Remember, rebellion is not rooted in principle, it's rooted in pride. He's got a principle. We all hear God too, and we all are holy. Is that accurate? No. Chapter 13, it's been a minute, but chapter 13, they wanted all of them to kill Moses. Don't you remember that? All of them wanted to kill him. Let's get rid of him, and let's get us a leader who will take us back to slavery. One more time. Moses, because you've gone too far. All the congregation is holy, okay, pal? And every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord, huh? Too big for your britches? Remember, rebellion is always rooted in pride, not principle. Of course, principle was, he was saying, all God's people are doing it right. Are they? Do they ever? Secondly, we all hear God just fine. We don't need you, Mr. Leader Man. Korah is really saying, they need me. The one with the headship problem. Are Korah's principles correct, everyone? No, not at all. Verse 4. Here again, I have to say, please, please notice the crowd, especially the larger it gets. The popular, the cool, the talented are seldom on the correct side of God's truth. Verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, meaning he went right to the Lord. Did he have the power to exercise some sort of jurisprudence on him and slap him in irons? Didn't do that. He goes to the Lord, and he humbled himself to the Lord, and he prayed. And then, verse 5, and he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show Please understand, this is a model for us all. When we've been disrespected, give it to the Lord. I was telling Nicole, I was coming in this week, and I made a left onto, I'm on Lakeside and heading south in wide lane, and a lady was going pretty slow, and so I should have said, I'm just going to relax, but power Steve. So I went around to the right side because I had this thing for people going slow in the fast lane. Michael, do you know what I'm talking about? Oi. Brand new Lexus. And so I'm all, So I pulled off to the right and I sped around. There was plenty of room. And then I signaled and got in because I'm going to make a left and get on to McCarran. And she gets right behind me as we stopped at the stop sign. And I can see in the rearview mirror, she's an old lady. I can take her. And I'm thinking to myself, you had plenty of room. You were going glacially paced in the fast lane. So that thing rose up in me. I want to give her some of my mind. And I said, no, calm, take a breath. So we turned left, and then we're going east now on South McCarran, and she gets alongside of me. And I'm like, don't look at her. Don't look at her. Mike, I'm telling you, I think she weighed maybe 98 pounds. I could have. And there it is. That's a kind of a clumsy illustration, but we want to retaliate. We do. It's natural. Notice what he does here. What are we supposed to do? Real godly leadership and real godly influence is give it to the Lord. If I've been living a biblical life full of fruit, then my response should be, not my fight. Not my job to retaliate and make a defense. Remember Joseph. Mrs. Potiphar calls him a creep and a rapist. Is that accurate? Who was the one who came on to who? Who was the honorable one? You're the wife going out on your husband. You grab me by my tunic. I'm out of here. I will not disrespect the Lord, my God, or your husband. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So what does she do? She's mad at him. She cries rape. Now, in those days, the slave had how many rights? None. Potiphar could have just nodded to his nearest burly bodyguard who would have pulled a sword and lopped off Joseph's head. That's how easy it could have happened, but that's not what Potiphar does. He has to save face with his wife, of course, so he puts Joseph in the royal prison. Why? Why didn't he kill him on the spot? Because I personally believe that Joseph didn't have to say a word in his defense. Why? Because the Joseph defense is live a biblical life. And when people are grinding on you, and it's going to come, let God take care of it. It may happen immediately, it may happen months, or maybe even years later. Give it to the Lord. So when Moses fell on his face, etc., tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he, the Lord, chooses, he, the Lord, will cause to come near him. And remember, you could scratch in your margin here, maybe Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Moses didn't want this job. Verse 6. Do this, you guys, Mr. Korah, Mr. Headship Problem, Mr. Fountain, and Mr. I Hear God Too, and all you. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them and bring them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man who the Lord chooses, he's the one, the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. This is not Moses, I don't think, going, we're going to see, aren't we? I don't think this is him. You just wait till you get yours. Because that's really not Moses' style. My hunch, he said so with tears in his eyes. He's saying, Korah, you have no idea what you're doing. A holy God is here and rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. He's already told us what we're supposed to do with those practicing witchcraft or those who are in direct opposition to his word. Korah, I know what's next for you. Verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi." Remember, Levites are the priests, so they have a pretty important role as it is. They're not satisfied with it. They're not satisfied with something God has already given them plenty of. Verse 9. "And is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel?" You guys got a great job for him. That's not enough? "To bring you near to himself, you guys get to minister in the tabernacle. To do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and serve them? That's a pretty good job. God's already given you a huge responsibility. Why isn't that enough?" Verse 10. "And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." Really important. If you have a highlighter, against the Lord, you might want to highlight that one. Please notice again, coming against God's appointed fruit over time leaders is actively working against him. But rebels don't see it that way. "This joker doesn't deserve this gig. I should be doing it. And I think God's all for it. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Now don't forget, in chapter 13, Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses then. Miriam suddenly became leprous and she repented. And then so did Aaron. This is Moses saying Aaron himself got bit by the "I can lead better than this guy" bug. Here Moses is saying that Aaron's true repentance, he's been reinstated back to spiritual leadership. So it can happen. Verse 12. "And Moses sent to call Dathan, Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and said, 'We will not come up.'" We're not going, they said. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing, brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, Egypt?" Please remember that rebellious people have selective memory. "It was flowing with milk and honey, and there was a Starbucks on every corner. No Starbucks out here at all. Thanks a lot. You brought us here to kill us in the wilderness. That you should keep acting like a prince over us? You think you're so holier than thou. Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, this promised land, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men?" Meaning, you're trying to pull the wool over them. You're making a fool of everyone. "We will not come up." I wrote my margin, "See how blind rebellion is?" What do you mean? What's the real reason Israel is not in the promised land right now? What happened last chapter? They get in near the Kadesh Barnea and they send in, "Can we send in some spies?" And what they come back with saying, "No, we're going to die. We're going to die. Chapter 13, we hate you, Moses, and anyone who looks like you. We want somebody else, we want to kill you and have somebody else bring us back to slavery." Verse 14, "You have failed. Why are they not standing in the promised land at this very minute?" Because of their sin. Their unbelief. They don't trust God. They firmly believe that the pinch of this terrible series of decisions is not their fault at all. You know whose fault it really is? It's Moses. This is the blindness of every rebel. Genesis 4, God marks Cain. You remember Cain who killed his brother? He had to mark him. First of all, Cain brings God clearly prescribes, "I want an animal sacrifice, innocent blood," because God is doing something in the form of a model. Abel is obedient and does just that. What does Cain bring? "I don't care what you said. I'm going to bring you what I want to bring you, and I want to bring you the fruit of my labor." There you go. God says, "No." What does Cain do? Fine. And that's the first depression mentioned in the Bible. And his face fell. God takes Cain aside and says, careful, Cain. Sin is at the door and it wants to seize you. You got to get off of this rebellion train. What happens? Okay, fine, God. He sees Abel in a field. Now's my chance. And instead of changing his own heart, he thinks Abel is his problem, and he kills him. God comes alongside Cain, and he says, where's Abel? Was that an information-gathering question? What does Cain say? My brother's keeper? He mouths off to God. What's the answer, by the way? Are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we sure are. But then the Bible says, I'm going to put a mark on you. And the idea of the mark is because it would seem that others were very angry with Cain. And they must have liked Abel quite a bit. And it would seem that there were people that wanted to do Cain harm. So God puts a mark in him that no one can get him. And then Cain takes it upon himself and he leaves. I can't bear this. And here's what he says. Look what you did to me, God. You did this. You put this mark on me. And now I'm out of here because of what you did. Oh, my goodness. Is that accurate? But that is the heart of a rebel. Looks silly on Korah. Looks silly on all these guys. All the Cain as well. But it's in us all, Harvest. Know God. And we straighten our spine and dig in our heels. Fold our arms. Because we believe we know better. Verse 15. We're not going up. Forget you, Moses. We're not going. Verse 15, then Moses was angry. He is human, you know. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. They're good businessmen, very likely, these three and all the other 250. I don't know if merchandising was going on among the people of God. It doesn't surprise me if there was. I think some of the rich were getting richer, and I think some of the poor and disadvantaged were becoming more so. I think that's the common estate of most human societies. I don't know if that was taking place here, but Moses is saying, I'm not making a dime off of this gig. I wonder if that's a kind of a nod to maybe that was some of what was motivating Korah. By the way, can you get rich being in politics? Oh, yeah. That was a hearty grumble through the crowd. Verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer, which was kind of a priestly thing to do. It's an offering to the Lord. And put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers. That's those guys. Both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense in it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. This cracks me up. Fine, we're going to do it. Does it even occur to them that Moses might know what he's talking about? I mean, the parting of the Red Sea and all of that. Why would they even show up? Because rebels are firmly convinced God is on my side. See how blind they are? Verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation. So who's with Korah? Everyone. Korah looks better on TV. He's more eloquent. All that kind of stuff. Moses is boring and he's cajoling. Korah's our man. So they stood against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Whoosh comes the Shekinah. Korah really, really believes God is going to agree with him. He actually shows up to this thing. Rebels firmly believe that God is on their side. Now again, before we go, Korah, you fool. Again, the Lord touched my heart. Hey, Steve, how many times did you plant your flag? I'm right. When actually I could have been and likely were dead wrong. What relationships have I complicated? What intimacies have I soured because I was holding a line because I'm right. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this whole congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. In chapter 13, God said the same thing. Move back, Mo. I'm going to smoke all these guys. Now again, does God know the future? He does. Did God know that these people would get to this horribly rebellious place? Yes. This is not, oh, I'm so mad at those guys. I didn't expect them to do this. God knew that. That in mind, I believe this narrative is here because this is giving us an insight, I believe, into real godly biblical leadership. And what is that? It's not what's in it for me. How many of us at this point would say, aha, I wish I could yell louder. Show them, God, I knew it. Show every one of those knuckleheads how right I am and how wrong they are. Harvest, I have sat through two, Nicole and I have sat through too many meetings when a rebel has leveled their finger at both Nicole and I. You're wrong and we're right. And all these people in this room are with us. It's happened too many times. This is it. Now what if God at that moment, Nicole and I were seated and we're getting all this less than positive feedback. And what if God said, yo, Steve, you want me to smoke them? I mean, I won't burn them too bad. Just, you know, 20% of their bodies. But boy, oh boy, you'll be right. You could stick your thumbs under your suspenders. Unfortunately, if the tables were turned and God would have said, hey, Korah, should I burn Moses? What would have Korah said? Yes, burn him. Please notice, Moses, to arrive at this place in leadership perspective, was 40 years alone with God and sheep. Where was Korah? I don't know. Was he playing the market? Was he advancing some industry that he was behind? Was he getting rich? Was he? Because most humans, of course, we like to do things and have people respect us for. And there was Korah. Hey, Mo, you want a flaming barbecue? And as they crackle and burn, they'll say, Moses, we're so sorry. Too many people vying and competing for spiritual church leadership would say, oh yeah. Dude, I don't want you to burn them, Lord, but just a little lightning show would be nice. And point to me, dude. I knew it. Thanks you, Lord. Notice what Moses does. No, verse 22. Then they, Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces and they said, oh God, the Lord of the spirits of all the flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Mark in your Bible here, Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. One more time. Be good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Do you see this with me, Harvest? Korah wanted what Moses had, and he had all the people behind him to do so. God offers Moses a tantalizing option. I'm going to burn all those people, and they will know that you were right, and you will be vindicated in the sight of everyone. Should I do that, Mo? Moses, don't do it, Lord. This is not God. This is not Moses talking God off of the ledge. This is God giving Moses an opportunity to show him what is in his heart. Lord, no. Lord, no. Verse 23. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, all right, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Everybody move back. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel, and they followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, now depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Are they wicked men or are they just misled? Rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. There is wickedness going on here. Touch nothing of theirs. Don't go to lunch with them. Don't interact with them on Facebook. Don't follow them on Instagram. We would say, touch nothing of theirs. Why? Lest you be consumed in all of their sins. Here it's a tangible physical videotape. The ground's going to crack open, swallow them, and slam shut. This is why Matthew 18 says, let them be to you as a heathen and a tax collector, to someone who won't listen to the one, won't listen to the two, and will not listen to the correction of the pastor of the church at large. Separate from them. They should be to you like the heathen and the tax collector. Lord, isn't that sort of harsh? And we've had the very challenging, daunting task a time or two to literally have to bring either them who did stand up here, and there weren't many, but a couple, we actually had to say they left before they would dare stand on the stage. And we had to say, brother and sister so-and-so, who are very dear to our hearts and very dear to the hearts of many of you in the crowd, you won't see them around, and here's why. And then we go into the specifics of our process with them and tell the folks plainly what their sin and rebellion was. Now, is that a pleasant thing to do, Harvest? Is it uncomfortable? It is. But we did so. And then on Facebook, we noticed that some in the congregation were talking back and forth to those very people. It's in the nature, we're so sorry, let Steve and Nicole be the bad guys. We're going to come across with the kumbaya sloppy agape. What does God say to someone who will not submit to biblical correction? Depart from them. Why? Because their rebellion will get on you. Titus 3, verse 10, reject the divisive man after the first and second abomination. One more time. Reject a divisive man after the first or second admonition. Sorry, but one more time. Well, can I talk to him on Facebook? What? It's the answer. No. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Why? Knowing that such a person is warped and continues to sin, being self-condemned, meaning they're blowing up their lives. And if you connect with them, you will get some of that on you. In model form, I've said it for years. If it's important enough in the New Testament as a principle, you should find a model of it in the Old Testament. And here's your model, and right in your margin, Titus 3, verse 10. Now our, verse 27. So they got away from around the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and they stood at the door of their tent. What's going on, boys? Oh my. With their wives, their sons, and their what? Little children. Harvest, here's another sort of micro model. We never sin alone. When we sin, it's going to affect our whole family. Verse 28. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. Remember, I didn't even want this job. Verse 29. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate, by of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth oh, I don't know, opens up its mouth and swallows them up and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit. Highlight pit. And please mark in the margin, this could be me, because this pit is where all rebels end up. And all those who follow rebels. They're going to go down into a pit, and then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart underneath them. Is that a rather significant geological event? And why didn't it happen over there, but it happened right there? Why didn't it happen over there, but it happened right there? And why did Dathan and all the boys happen to pitch their tent on some devastating fissure that they didn't know were there? Because God is in control, amen. One more time, God is in control. And when you want to fire back at the lady in the Lexus, please remember, don't do that. That's not your job. I don't have all the facts. I'm not supposed to fire, empty my clips into somebody else just because they did the same to me. You don't know where God has them. And perhaps God has even positioned them over the very destruction that they are commanding to come upon you. So they happened to pitch their tent on this fissure. The ground split apart under them, verse 32. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. With their household, all the men with Korah, and with their goods, their PlayStations and cell phones all went down. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. Right in your margin here, Titus 3, verse 10. Here's the model. You have to reject a divisive man. The earth closed up over them, and they perished from among the assembly. What would you think if you saw that happen? Oh, my goodness. Verse 34, then all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, help, help me, going down. It's not funny, but for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Verse 35, and then fire came out from the Lord. Read that, lightning. Or, I don't know, maybe Shekinah fire. I don't know, it could be. And consumed 250 of all the... Can you imagine that? The earth swallows up, blah, down they go, wham! Everybody's all, whoa! And they're getting away. And the 250 are doing what? Har, 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 har! And running through the crowd, zap! He's burned up. Zap! Zap! Selective surgical fire. What a day this was. Now, you think this should about cover it, right? Watch what happens. Verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze. So you got all these guys getting zapped up, and then they just, they're a pile of ashes. And remember the censer they brought when they were running, and they got zapped and burned up? Then the censer clanged to the ground. Eleazar, go pick those up. Go pick those up. Pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy. Scatter the fire, really their ashes, their incense, their quote-unquote worship, their, see, God's totally on my side. All of that. Take that some distance. Get that out of here. 38, verse 38, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls. Let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Why? So in the future generations, when somebody rolls up to the brazen altar, what are those lumps of metal welded to the brass altar? They will tell them this story, this cautionary tale. Because they presented them before the Lord, before they are holy. Therefore they are holy, the agency, the censers were, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. Verse 39, so Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near or offer incense before the Lord. Don't mess with God's holiness. Bring no rebellious heart near me, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Wow, what a day. What an awesome public statement from God, right? That should convince everyone, right? No more rebels now, right? Watch this. Harvest, keep this text firmly in your thinker or your rememberer. Please notice the flesh's infinite capacity to rebel again and again. On verse 41, now about 30 years from then, 2 weeks. Look at this. What does verse 41 say? The next day. Most of the congregation. What does it say? All the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and said, you killed the... You killed our choice for leadership. How much of the congregation? All of them. Please understand, please see it here. The crowd, the bigger, the more it is absolutely true. The larger crowd that is yelling, I love this, especially in a church setting, are seldom on the correct side of God's truth. Seriously, Korah, the headship problem dude, Dathan and Abiram, they're dead now. And you think that they were the real leaders? Oh, can you see it? It looks so stupid on these people. But please understand, this same mechanism is in me and it's in all of us. Verse 42, now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, did Moses and Aaron, and suddenly the cloud covered it. God's back, and there he is. And the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. There's your opportunity. How about now? Pretty magnanimous a minute ago. No, don't wipe them all out. Just get Korah, you know. Now all the people are saying, we still hate you, Moses. How about now? So Moses said to Aaron, Aaron, quick, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put the incense in it and take it quickly to the congregation and make an atonement for them. That's an idea of a quick burnt offering and a number of other cues. Make atonement for them. Make an intercessory prayer for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. I have an active, probably overactive imagination. He's running. Why is Aaron running? And in my little imagination, hey, Aaron, slow down. You're going to hurt somebody. That Aaron, he's so inconsiderate. I hate that guy. Why is Aaron running? To save their necks. Oh my. Aaron, slow down. Man, that Aaron, I can't stand how he's walking around everywhere. They don't like Aaron. They don't like Moses. And what is Aaron actually doing? He is saving their necks. Please understand that when you are in rebellion, you have goggles on. You have what the Bible calls evil suspicion. No matter what the person is, the object, the focus of why you're bugged, you don't take your discontentment to the Lord, you're bugged at them. And no matter what they are physically doing, you know what their motivation is. It really is the most amazing thing. Erstwhile, godly people looking at a pastor, looking at somebody, looking at some situation, and looking down their nose and saying, he's awful. Again, we both, Nicole and I, we say this with some experience. Hey, Aaron, stop running through here. That's stupid, Aaron. Classic, evil suspicion. And they, the truly guilty, have no idea that Aaron is saving their necks. If you want to be a godly leader, you got to see this. You want to sign up and be an actual godly leader. It's fun being a leader. Just stand behind a microphone and spout wisdom, and everybody thinks you're awesome. Pastor, what a great job. You only work one day a week, you know. I want to lead the Bible study. I want to do the thing. I want people looking at me. I want to crack my Bible and everybody's neck pivot towards me and say, "Ooh, that guy's awesome." If that is your motivation for being in any form of noticeable leadership, you'd better read this story again. What is your motivation for being in front of people and have people give you their attention and consideration? Because it feels awesome to control a room. Oh my. If you really want to be a biblical leader, you have to understand how God treats all of his leaders. Ask Moses, ask Paul, ask Peter, ask Jeremiah, ask Isaiah, ask all 11 of the disciples. Did any of them make it into their retirement years? Please understand, God hammers out his biblical wisdom on the anvil of suffering and crushing disappointment. I'm telling you. You want to truly speak God's heart. It is wonderful to teach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It truly is the heart of this shepherd to do it in an appropriate manner with fear and admonition of the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you really do speak God's actual heart, people will hate you for it. If you can pack a coliseum of multi-thousands of people, well, praise God. But I wonder, do those leaders ever wrestle with, do I say this? Who? I don't know. Classic, evil suspicion. And they, the truly guilty, have no idea that Aaron is saving their necks. You want to be really a God leader? You better see this. Because you're going to get a lot of it. Pastor Steve, you and Nicole are awful. We have the letters. We keep them a time or two and we read them not to flagellate yourself, but to help us to remember we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for him. And people have said to us, you can't pull this trigger. I'm leaving and you don't know who I am and what and all the people I'll take with me. You're operating under a misunderstanding. We don't do this to draw a large crowd. We do it because God has told us to. That's why we do it. And I'm telling you something, Pastor Steve, you and Nicole are awful. You're controlling. We're out of here. And frankly, we're going to tell everyone who will listen just how awful you are. And those are the same people that in a few months' time, we oftentimes hear the tragic tale of destruction after destruction. Finishing the chapter, already the plague has begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, did Aaron. Verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living. This is powerful. He stood between the dead and the living. What does that mean? If it wasn't for Aaron interceding, all of these people would have died. And on Tuesday nights, very often, and Nicole, often when we're praying together, we are praying for people who have spitefully destroyed us. Is that because we're so awesome? No. Frankly, it's not the funnest job in the world, a time or two. Why do we do it? Because we recognize that in some people's cases, both Nicole and I, and some of your guys' prayer are doing the same, you are literally keeping death from them. There are people, hope I'm not being overreaching here. There are people alive today because you have interceded and prayed for them. I believe that. Aaron has stood between death and the living, the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the plague was stopped. Harvest, be very, 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 very careful. Let's all stand. Let's be very, very, very careful of discontentment. Would you join me in prayer? Discontentment is a very real human emotion. You live long enough on this planet under the sun, you're going to get discontent about a number of things. Be careful with your discontentment. Please, please take it immediately to Psalm 139. Search me, oh God. What am I missing here? Husbands, wives, discontentment, students, kids, grandkids, the job, the house, the car. Oh Lord, this is grinding me to powder. Do something. What if God were to say to you, you want me to burn them? And a little part of you goes, yeah. Because I'm right. Lord Jesus, I pray that this message of Korah, this example of how not to do it and how to let rebellion get a hold of your heart, it poisons people, it poisons marriages, it poisons businesses, it destroys churches. I have been through a number of church splits, and every one of them are awful, and they're a meat grinder, and the collateral damage of those watching is considerable. And there are people that don't go to church, and they wrongfully believe it's because of what happened in that. It's given them an excuse to stay outside of church and possibly outside of salvation. Lord, I pray for all of us to take a page out of the Moses Leadership Manual. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And if you're going to stand up for God and live a biblical life, you're going to get tatered. You're going to get crushed. You are going to have church people tell everybody they can what a creep you are. Be an Aaron. Run to the middle of their circumstance, so to speak. And instead of returning fire, bring incense and intercession. You just might be the only one keeping them from death. Literal physical death, death of a marriage, death of a church. I pray all of us, Lord, take praying for those who spitefully use us to a very serious place. We have it within our power, Lord God, to be used as agencies of healing and restoration. May it be so here at Harvest. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.